2 Timothy chapter 3, so we move on to the last two chapters, but they'll go seemingly a little bit faster. We're on part 11 and we go to part 16, so we'll get to the end faster than we got here, I think, lesson-wise, part-wise. But as we've titled this series, Believers in the Last Days, we may have wondered why such a title when looking at the first two chapters of this letter, but they lay the groundwork, I think, as we've tried to bring up, for us to live in the midst of what Paul is about to describe. He's noted the false teachers along the way, how we are to be secure in him, sound in the faith. These are things, and particularly sound in the faith, that become the foundation, the groundwork, to prepare us for those last days that we, yes, are in. And he's going to touch on these things because of what we read in these opening verses that is really, to me, just kind of an onslaught, like a tidal wave of change within the world. And I would dare say that we are seeing that in our day, a tidal wave of change that just is, I would have thought, imaginable just a few decades ago, that this is what we would be witnessing. I think if there had been a prophet, you know, back in the 80s or 90s to say, this is what's going to happen in 40 years, and this is what the U.S. is going to look like, this is what's going to be going on, I would have thought, you're nuts. I'm old enough, I should be able to live to see if this prophecy comes true, but I would think, you're running on thin ice. This is, no. We wouldn't see those kinds of things. And here we are 40 years later, seeing those kinds of things. And so I trust that we will take heart to realize that God gives us the ability to go through these times. He gives us the strength and the will and the stamina, if you will, and the boldness to stand in these days. So let's look at these, because if we're not thoroughly grounded and staying in the Word of God, walking day by day in the truth of God's Word, we will find ourselves drifting off into this. We will, instead of like the, I shouldn't say proverbial salmon because it's not a proverb, it's true. Salmon going up river buck everything. They buck the current. Their mindset is going to back to where they were born so that they can lay their eggs, fertilize those eggs, and then those mom and dads, they're going to die. And you'll find them on the creek side dead or floating down river dead. The bald eagles love it. I mean, you could hit parts of Washington and you will find bald eagles galore because they know fish have come home. And we get free meals that we don't have to work too hard at because once they die, they just kind of float along the river and we can pick them up easily. And yet, they give a beautiful example of how we are to live in this world. The world is going off in its degradation and its sin into darkness more and more. And we need to be bucking the stream, so to speak, going against the stream, seeking to live for God. And that's going to put us at odds with the culture that we live in, with the society that we are in. And Paul is preparing, I believe, Timothy and ultimately all of us, that when these days come, we can stand against this. And it doesn't mean that we're going to stem the tide, so to speak, but we can stand against it and be what God would have us to be in these days. So let's look at this passage. We'll read it, and then we'll kind of come back and work our way through it. He says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts." And so as Paul instructs Timothy, he tells him, he says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." The last days. We are in them. We've been in them since much of the New Testament has been written. I was trying to, searching, I wasn't using the right words. There is a verse that I believe it's John, but I wasn't finding it, where I think it's John, or at least one of the other writers, that notes, he says this something to this effect, that this is the last days. We are in the last days. And here we are at the end of the first century, and he's bearing that out. So we have been in the last days since then. These are the last days. As we wait for the coming of the Lord, we wait for that shout, that trumpet. He's called on us to, you know, conduct his business until he comes. Occupy till I come, as he notes in the parable of, I believe it's the talents. And so he notes this, and so we have this perilous time that he notes about shall come. He's given us that future tense, that when it comes, this, you know these things, have an understanding. The word here for know speaks to know, to understand, to perceive, to have a knowledge of, a knowledge that is grounded on personal experience. It is a present active imperative, so it's continuous in its speak, this be knowing. It's something we need to be aware of really constantly. Be mindful of, this is coming. And in our case, know that it's here. And so be mindful that it is here. And be willing to acknowledge that to ourselves. I do find it a little disturbing when you find people in society, and I use this term broadly, I'm not speaking about Christians, but you know, broadly speaking, that somehow what we're experiencing in society is the normal course, the normal thing that should be happening. And I think there's something seriously wrong with this kind of thinking. This is not normal. The actions of people, the thoughts that they have, no, this isn't normal. This is the progression of the things that we've opened, the things that we've allowed as a society. I remember thinking, I may have said it when I was much younger, back in the 80s, when gays started coming out of the closet, so to speak, and noting this, and the willingness of society to embrace and accept that. And I thought then, as a 20-something, I thought, you've opened a Pandora's box of much more debauchery to come out. Because if you've now think that this is okay, what stops you from thinking that this is okay, or this is okay? You've lost your moral ground to say, no, we can't do this, and we can't do that. And we have now this day where, you know, people are mutilating their bodies because they don't think that they're a woman or a man anymore. They think they're something else, or they don't acknowledge either gender, and all the nonsense that we see. But we opened it up way back when we said, oh yeah, that's okay. Yeah, you're fine. You're normal. That's just a normal. You're just like the rest of us. Instead of acknowledging that, yes, it was wrong. It's sinful. And no, it's not acceptable. And so we opened up that Pandora's box for all of this to come out. And again, a lot of it is nothing unusual. I mean, the mutilation of the bodies, yes, that's something that would not have been known in Paul's day. But the things that we see, Paul notes that. I mean, we look at what's here. This is our society this day. And so he reminds us to be knowledgeable of it, to know it, to acknowledge it. This is wrong and is unacceptable, that these perilous times, these troublesome, dangerous times. This word here, the Greek word used for perilous, it's only used twice. So speaks of dangerous times, and they are. I mean, thankfully, we live in a relative peaceful time in our nation, and yet not in some respects. But these, as we consider this, these perilous times have ebbed and flowed through the course of the last 2,000 years. as, excuse me, the influence of godliness, of Christ-likeness, has risen. It's pushed back on these things, and then it's ebbed, and the other things have come back in. And so it's kind of come and gone, and we're kind of on the ebb side as the influence of Christianity and biblicalness and righteousness has waned. We've seen this come in, again, much like a flood. And so he shows us the character of men here in verses 2 through 5. The last days, verse 1. The character of men in verses 2 through 5, which, you know, again, reads like, you know, our papers of today. Whether it's the newspapers, whether it's online. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Lovers of self. Self-loving. You know, look out for number one, being selfish. We see that in the world today. You know, it is look out for number one. I need to be concerned about myself and myself only. I am the most important person I need to be concerned about, and everybody else, so what? We see that in the world today. And we can go through this list. I'll try to move through this quickly because I have just listed all these things. Covetousness. It's interesting, the Greek word for covetousness literally means lover of silver. Lovers of money. Lovers of avarice. To so desire other things. I mean, covetousness is a sin. Paul will say that it's the same as idolatry. And I believe the book of Colossians. But covetousness, the desiring of things that we don't have, and doing it to that extent, obviously, and getting after things in an unlawful way. Boasters. An empty pretender. It is properly a boaster who tells great things concerning his own prowess and achievements, with the implied idea that many of his claims are false. One who makes more of himself than reality justifies. How many people have followed along those lines, have we heard? That are boasters. And it seems to be the thing to do. I mean, let's puff ourselves up. Let's boast. Nobody else is. It's all about me, so I need to boast what I'm doing. Proud. Showing oneself above others, being conspicuous above others, preeminent. It describes one who thinks too highly of himself. Blasphemers, that is, speaking evil, slanderous, reproachful, railing, abusive. I mean, we tend to, I think, narrow blasphemers as being those that would use bad words about our God, which is true, that's blasphemy. But it is a broader word here, to be railing, to be abusive in our speech. Disobedient to parents speaks of violating the word of God. Establishes a lifestyle of disrespect toward authority, which attacks one of the most important pillars of social order. I mean, how... We've heard so much about children's rights of late, have we not? I say of late. For 20-ish years now. And look what it's got us now, where schools that are indoctrinating our children on the LGBTQ, XYZ, whatever, is now making sure that parents don't know that they're telling their children, yeah, you're not a girl, you're actually a boy, so let's go about changing this without mom and dad knowing. And somehow that's acceptable. Well, they're children. Yeah. 4, 5, 6, 7 years old, they're still working things out. Let's give them a chance to grow up and be children instead of bringing this nonsense and this harmful things that will hurt them for the rest of their lives. But that right of the children to try to do these things, and we see those kinds of issues being push forward through, you know, our governmental system. Let's make this right so that children can make up their own decisions on these things. It's like, no. we're breaking down the society form of the family by doing such things. And so we need to be careful and watchful of this, but we see this happening in our day. Unthankful, being ungracious, unpleasing. Unthankful people show an absence of gratitude to God for every gift of life. They also fail to appreciate how much other people contribute to their lives. You know, it is amazing how you can do kind things and nobody says a thing. Now, thankfully, I have found, you know, McPherson is a fairly thankful community, if you will. That, you know, if you open a door for someone as you're coming into, you wouldn't say Walmart since they're automatic doors, but, you know, you open up to Brahms. No, they have an automatic door. To Freddy's. Yeah, the church. There you go. You know, doors that don't open up by themselves, you know, whether it's a man opening it up for the ladies or whatever, you know, I appreciate that people have said thank you. Or, you know, again, when we were here candidating, that was something that we noticed. Some college-age students at Freddy's, they're holding the door open for us. That took me by surprise. Wow. I haven't seen this happen in a very long time. Thank you. Appreciated it. But, you know, there's nothing hard to say, you know, thank you for somebody that, or to someone that says something nice or does something nice. And yet, so often, you know, nothing is said. And it's like, was I invisible? Did you not see? And it's like, okay, well, I'm still going to be who I am. But he tells us this, unholy, an impious, wicked, devoid of piety. Now, we see that in today's society. Without natural affection, again, that's touted. That is shown out there for everybody to see. You know, unsociable, inhuman, and really that's what you've come down to. You're not acting like humans anymore. You're removing yourself away from God's established pattern, if you will. God made male and female. And you are removing yourself from that. Truce breakers. We've seen those. One who refuses to agree to any terms or suggestions of peace, it implies a state of war and a refusal of covenant or even of armistice to end it permanently or temporarily. We see that in today's society. False accusers. It's interesting. This is our word diabolos. That's what it is in the Greek. We have, you know, diabolos. What is, that would be the Spanish term. What does diabolos mean? The devil, Satan. Yeah, he is a false accuser. Prone to slander, slanderous, accusing falsely. You know, how many people have been accused falsely just for their own advancement to help their cause? Again, that selfishness coming back to put that out there. Incontinent, meaning without self-control or intemperate. Fierce, savage, despisers of good, those that are opposed to goodness and good men. I mean, we live in a world like, much like Isaiah notes, where good is evil and evil is good. We live in that. You know, we are being looked at as being the bad people in society because we dare stand for the Word of God and the truth that is there. And somehow we're the bad people. But despisers of those that are good, traitors, betrayers, heady, meaning reckless, rash, high-minded, lifted up with pride, kind of another step for the pride that talks about before. Lovers of pleasures. I had a whole long definition here, but it's phileo, our love, in one of the Greek words for love, but hedonists, a word that has just been transliterated out of Greek into English, when we think of a hedonistic lifestyle, it's a selfish, it's my pleasure. And it's interesting how this word has never been a good word. It always has had a bad connotation. To be a hedonist, to go out and, you know, the live life to its fullest, if you will, to encourage and enjoy myself, whatever I can do and what I can do, it's against God, that's okay, it's benefiting me. And yet we have some people that will use it as if it's a good word and try to provoke us in those regards. And we need to be careful with this. A human hedon opposes God's will, for we live either according to His will or our own desires. And if we're living to our own desires, we're being a hedonist. There is a form of godliness as we come down to verse 5. There is a form, a shell. We get our English word, which again is a transliteration of morphosis, a metamorphosis, a changing of the form. We think of metamorphosis, we think of caterpillars and butterflies or caterpillars and moths. There is a complete transformation. The form changes. You have this fuzzy caterpillar and you have this butterfly, and their forms don't look alike. They're you really, your brother and sister? Can't tell. Their form is different. That morphosis, if you will, speaking of that external form and bringing it here, that there is a form of godliness. That is a reference to an external form of religion with no inner power, a mere appearance without corresponding reality. And surprisingly, the men whom Paul described will profess to be followers of God. However, their religion will be a mere empty shell, an outward appearance without inward essence or power, denying the power thereof. As he continues, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Many today have the name of Christianity, and I would put that in quotes, but have denounced the God of Christianity and embraced false teaching, Eastern mysticism, humanism, and as I've been working on some things, kind of aside from studying for these things, but finding some other material to read, just because of some interests elsewhere and some needs, I find, as I was talking to a seminary professor friend of mine, that neo-orthodoxy that we talk about in our kind of history of fundamentalism, history of Christianity, and what took place with liberalism rising up in the late 1800s into the 1900s, neo-orthodoxy was a reaction to liberalism that is still very much alive. Neo meaning new, it's a new orthodoxy. And they are Christians in quotes because they use the same terms that we are, because it's a new orthodoxy. So the orthodoxy, what we talk about, salvation, Jesus Christ, the gospel, they use those same words, but they have a different meaning. They saw a failure of the liberalism, which was denying of the gospel, denying of the miracles, denying the very foundation of what we believe as Christians, and said, they kind of missed it. Which they did. But the neo-orthodoxy were liberals. They just started using Christian terms to frame their beliefs. And here you have in our day people that then look at those neo-orthodox people from 100 years ago, literally 100 years ago, and say, well, they're Christians. No, they're not. And I bring this up because we have those that are out there that are doing verse 5. There are a lot of people out there that talk about Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He is a name that's being floated around today. There are movies about him. Yes, he was a pastor. Yes, he was all these things, but he was a neo-Orthodox. He wasn't a Christian. He's not a Christian by true biblical terms. He embraced Karl Barth, who was the father of neo-Orthodoxy. He knew him. He followed his teachings. Both of those men, I don't believe, are in heaven because they never professed truly to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, relying on Him for their redemption. Now, they talk like we do, but again, they have a different thought, a different mindset to what that is. So I find it disturbing that we see, people of our day, lifting these people up. I mean, supposedly true believers lifting this man up and saying, hey, look what he did. We do need to stand up in our day. I give Bonhoeffer, kudos for standing up against Nazism in the 1930s. He saw it for what it was. I appreciate that, but that doesn't mean that you're a believer. There were others in Germany that weren't believers that stood against Nazism. But when we look at the scriptures, they're the teaching that we are to follow. And he did not embrace the same Christianity that we embrace. He had different meanings and different understanding of these things. And so he reminds us of this, that those that have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof, from such turn away. And that word turn away just means that. Turn away. Walk away. Avoid it. Shun it. Remove yourselves from it. He moves on in our last couple verses here. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. Of this sort, what we've just looked at, the ultimate false teachers that make all these things that we've just looked at good, they've creeped into houses. And I would suggest that that's referring to churches. In Paul's day, churches, the people, would have been meeting in houses. They didn't have church buildings yet. And so I believe he's giving us that context of those that would come in where the Christians were meeting in somebody's home. We see that with various people, as we'll continue looking at in the book of Acts on Sunday evening. Lydia probably opened her home in Philippi for church to meet. We know that Aquila and Priscilla will. We saw that at the end of the book of Acts, or the book of Romans, when we finished it in Sunday school with Jim teaching on that. But he talks of that these are the type of people that creep in and lead captive silly women laden with sins. These perpetrators, these false teachers, usually sought out women to ply their false teachings on. If the women can be seduced into falsehood, chances are the rest of the family will follow through the influence of the wife and mom. Ladies, you have a big influence in our homes. You always have. You always will. And it is helpful, but it can be harmful too. We need to be watchful. We have the victims here, the perpetrators, those false teachers, reaching the sentiment of the ladies, these silly women, women without discernment. Now, I'm going to broad brush here. Unfortunately, this is not looking positively at women. Because he's telling us he's caught silly women laden with sin. These are the ones that they're touching on. We've got a weather alert, something going off. I can feel my phone vibrating.
I am amazed at your power of concentration.
It's rain. It's thunder. It's lightning. I've got a message to deliver. I may need to speak a little bit louder because we've got the echoing of the rain, but hey, this is we're here for this. Oh, okay. Yeah. Some wind gusts. Some wind gusts. So he brings this up about these silly women, these women without discernment. And I would remind us, and again, I'm being generic, I'm being broad brushing, but women, generally speaking, are emotionally driven individuals. And again, I'm broad brushing. I've come across some women that emotions isn't that ruling factor for them. They're a little more even-keeled, so to speak. And I've come across others that the emotions, that's what drives them. And can cause issues, to be quite honest, because their reasoning comes from the heart and not the mind. And when we run with our emotions, do the emotions ever stay constant? You know, male or female, our emotions do not stay constant. They're up and down based on the situations we find ourselves in. And so we need to be careful with this. And something I thought of as I was studying on this, and he mentioning this, I've not come across it by others, but when you go back to the Garden of Eden, who did Satan go after? He went to the woman. I don't think it was any accident. I don't think, you know, Satan pulled out a coin and said, okay, heads, I'll go to Adam, Eve, and tails, I'll go to Eve, and flip it. Hope that went heads. Sorry, that didn't work. Okay. Tails, and say, okay, I'm going to go out and talk to Eve. I think he understood the makeup and knew that she would be the more susceptible one to the doubting and questioning that he was about to give. Those seeds of doubt that came in there to question the veracity of God's word that was put into Eve's mind as Satan brings these things up to her. Again, I don't think it was an accident that he did that. And so, if nothing else, it reminds us that our ladies here, you that are ladies here, not us, be mindful of this. Again, saturate ourselves with the word of God. We don't need to be men and women without discernment. We need discernment. And we get that by our taking the Word of God and learning it, studying it, bringing it into our lives, making it a part of us, so that when the false teaching, when these other things come out, we'll know it for what it is. That's a false teaching. God's Word says, and we can avoid that, and we will not be led away when people like this come in and try to give us these false teachings. We'll know better and say, nope, that's not going to happen. Not on my watch. These are typically burdened down with sin. Their lives are controlled by a multitude of sinful desires that he speaks of. And we need to be watchful of that. And they're ever learning. Let's continue. Verse 7 says, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Do we see that in our day? There is all sorts of learning going on, and that's a normal term for it, to increase one's knowledge, to be increased in knowledge. It is. We see amazing things coming from some of that knowledge, but they're not coming to the knowledge of the truth. They're ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, to that correct and precise knowledge. The underlying Greek word here speaks, it's used in the New Testament, of the knowledge of things ethical and divine. It has an intensive meaning. It's a compound word, and the prefix brings that intensity to the knowledge here. And it's typically referred to things, yes, of ethical and divine, bringing in, touching in on the truth as well, that which is true. Aletheia is our Greek word here, that we see that truth throughout the scriptures. This book is the truth. This is the knowledge that we need of the truth that is here. And yet we see so much knowledge going on that seeks to bypass this, when ultimately this should be the foundation book for all the other. Because if all the other doesn't coincide with this, then that other has a problem, regardless of what it is. Because this is the bedrock. This is to flow from us for all that we know. And everything is to be examined in light of the Word of God. And the truth will be known and be seen by all. So he brings us these kinds of things. Yes, you know, a negative thing, and yet we need to be mindful of it. Because these things are out there. And we need to stand for the truth, be willing to give the truth. It may not be pleasant at times, but we don't need to be in people's face with it either. That doesn't help. But as we have the opportunities to speak the truth in love, we can. And God can use us along the way. It doesn't mean that everybody's going to agree with us and turn to Christianity, but we need to stand for it. Because to do otherwise finds ourselves going off into this mess of belief that we see here in this passage. And that's not a pretty picture. And we see the results of it in our society. It's not a pretty picture. And so may we stand for the truth and live for the truth in, yes, these last days. Because we are believers living here, living for Christ, just as Paul is encouraging Timothy to live for Christ in his day. We'll move on in our chapter next week, Lord willing.